So let's start. And I'm going to start by saying three names: Adolf Hitler, David Koresh, Charles Manson. Ooh, that was a good response. What do these names bring to mind? Evil, nasty, I like that word. Okay, how about these three names? Albert Mohler, Dr. Albert Mohler, John MacArthur, Trip Lee. Those sound better. Okay, so do you think someone's character should be a factor in whether they're a leader or not? Yes. Okay, well, again, I have good news and bad news. I like the bad news first, so you can end with the good news. So the bad news is we get both. We get both kinds of leaders, and I think you all already know this. So last time we were together, we covered those three points on content. So today, or now, I'm going to want to connect our content to our character. Content, character. Okay. Leaders can't be leaders without the right content, which is the right information. So for us as Christian, that means we can't be leaders without knowing our Bibles. We learn that we need to know the nature of God's word, God's character, and the gospel, and now you know how that flushes out. So now we're going to talk about the next vital ingredient to being a leader. In order to be a leader, you have to have the right content and the right character, okay? So let me define character. The definition in the dictionary says that character is the features and traits that form the individual nature of some person or thing. So Adolf Hitler, David Koresh, and Charles Manson were all crazy murderers. And they were such convincing leaders that they convinced others to be crazy, and some of them murder people as well. Their leadership was contagious, but the only problem was it was a bad contagious. Now, let's flip to those other names: Dr. Mohler, John MacArthur, Trip Lee. Those are the ones we want to be associated with. These men are fighting for the truth, and they're such good leaders that people are following them as well. So here's a question for reflection. How about you? How are you leading? Who is following you? And what are they learning to imitate? One way to see what the Bible says about a topic is to turn to the back of your concordance. Does everybody know where your concordance is? Everybody turn there in your Bible. All the way in the very back. It has all the words in rows in alphabetical order. Somebody flip to the word character. Let's look up the word character and shout out to me when you see it how many references there are under the word character. Four. Okay. Is that what everyone else's Bible says? Two. Okay. Some have two, some have three, some have four. I checked it out. That's kind of where it lands. Okay, so wow. Let's pick in the middle. Three verses on character. So this is obviously going to be a really short session today because that doesn't give me a lot to work with. So let's check out what the first one says. If you see there, you don't have to turn to it, but John 8:44, if that's one of the ones listed there, that speaks about Satan's character. So it's not even really speaking about our character, that verse. And his character is being a liar, and he's called the father of lies. The second one is Hebrews 16, and that talks about God's character being unchangeable. Yay, we just studied that. And then Romans 5:4 talks about suffering, and one thing that suffering produces is character. Okay, so that one could be applied towards us. So if character is so important, why does the Bible seem to talk so little about it? How are we supposed to find out exactly what the word says? Because we obviously want to be leaders. We want to be Christian leaders. So our content, our information on how to be Christian leaders and our character is going to come from the Bible. So let's go back to the definition I gave you a minute ago of character and work off of that. If character is the features and traits that form or define an individual person, then let's ask the question, does the Bible describe in detail the features that ought to describe us as Christians? Everybody would say yes to that. Well, this is how we're going to learn this. To understand Christian character, I want you to identify three areas in your life, okay? And these are the three that we're going to go over today. Number one is commitments. Commitments. Now, I love Weight Watchers. And I love Weight Watchers for several different reasons. They are not a diet that says you cannot have chocolate brownies, ice cream, candy, whatever you want to eat. I hate those diets where you can't eat anything sugary because then the whole time you're on the dumb diet, you want all the sugary stuff and you can't have it. And it's very depressing and you end up giving up. So Weight Watchers, the design of the program is they teach you to count carbs, fiber, fat, and calories. Okay, and they have these little fancy computer things that you plug it into, and it tells you how many points, and then you keep points over a period of time through your day, and you get so many points. Okay, so I love it. I love Weight Watchers. I like the way that they've done the program. They even have excellent accountability, so you go in for weekly meetings, you weigh in, you get encouragement. Sometimes they give free samples, coupons. It's an excellent program. My question to you would be, if I were to stand up here and say all that while weighing 300 pounds, would you believe that I loved Weight Watchers? Why not? No evidence. No evidence. Okay. So, did you hear the words I used, though? Listen carefully. I used words like love, believe, it's great, it's very important, it's excellent. Those sound really compelling, don't they? But if I hadn't been up here, if I'd been up here being really overweight, you would be thinking probably one word was missing. Can you think of what that one word might be to actually believe that I did Weight Watchers and I really liked it? What would that one word be? Commitment. So I can love it all day long, but unless I'm committed to counting the calories and the carbs and the blah, 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 then I'm not really committed to it, so that's going to end up being shown. Now, here's the deal. That's the first point there, being committed. Is that a little scary when I then connect the dots back to the words I used to how I felt about Weight Watchers? Because if we're not careful, sometimes that's how people talk about God and the Bible and Christianity and church. Oh, I love it, it's great, it's excellent, but I don't really do any of it. Or that's not for me now, or I'm just a kid, or whatever the excuse is. So the deal is, it's just like this in your Christian life. You can ace the content section, okay, everything that we did in the last session. You can know your Bible real well. You've listened to all the sermons taught in your church. But if someone was to come to you with a question about what God's Word says, you could confidently tell him or her, but your commendation of the Bible while you live an ungodly life is even more foolish than my commendation of Weight Watchers while I'm standing up here weighing 300 pounds. You would say, yeah, right. So I want to go to a passage that's probably going to be familiar to you, but it's such a key passage. Flip there with me to Romans 12. And I know some of you, you know, you're already saying it in your minds. Romans 12, 1 through 2. My Bible's not cooperating. And we are going to see this point so incredibly clear in Romans 12, 1 through 2, that I'm hoping it's going to help us in our leadership skills, not only what we know, but in who we are and our character. So, let me read this out loud as you follow along, just those two verses. And I want you to hear that this passage is a call to commitment. Here we go, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ooh, there's another verse we did. We have to ask two questions to really understand what this call to commitment is. Number one is what? What are we committing to? And who are we committing to? Two very important questions. If you don't ask these, you're probably not going to want to be really committed to it. So the first time together was focused on content. Why? Because if we get that wrong, like I said, everything else will be wrong. So I'm going to show this later as a stepping thing. Our content, this might be worth writing down, our content impacts our character. Our content impacts our character. Take a look at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore. Anytime you see that word, therefore, you might circle it in your Bible or underline or whatever, highlight it. It's always good to ask what the therefore is there for. Have you ever heard that? It's a good question, because what it's doing oftentimes is referring to what's in the verses before. And I would love to read those, because it answers the question of who. Who are we committing to? So back up to chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And this is going to answer our question about who we are committing to. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Okay, so we're now knowing our who. Who are we committing to? This God who is wise, full of knowledge, unsearchable, and has no counselors. Okay? Married with all of the other attributes that you know of him. So Christians are to give themselves fully to God because of his character and saving grace. So if our content is solid, if we really understand it and believe it, we will love God, believe his word, and trust his promises. Okay, those are all going to line up if we really truly understand this. Now, we know the who we're committing to, this amazing immeasurable God. Let's go back to Romans 12, 1 through 2, and look at verse 1, and it's going to tell us what we are committing to. And if you'll notice this, just as a side note, simple Bible study skills. If your youth group or whoever you're here with has never done that, I know you think it, because I thought it too, and I'm married to the pastor. I can't study my Bible like he studies it. You can. You absolutely can. And some of it is just asking some simple questions. So even notice that in my times with you, I'm doing that. That's all I did. I didn't go to seminary. I don't know Greek and Hebrew. So if I can know it, you can know it. Okay, so let's go back to 1 and 2. What are we committing to? It says there, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So what did they sacrifice in the Old Testament?
Lambs,
goats, animals. Okay, so we are committed to being living sacrifices. You know, notice the wording there, a living sacrifice. That's because there are no more animal sacrifices needed. That's what the cross accomplished for us. So that's what they had to do back then. Now we are to be the sacrifices, but we're living sacrifices. Okay, so Christ made a final payment on the cross in our place. Our bodies there, in the next phrase, our bodies refers to our whole person, both our body and soul belong to God. And this is what the next phrase, spiritual worship, means. It means offering one's whole self to God. So you see how just with a couple of questions to ask the text, you can quickly start to dissect that and see a full meaning of that text. So the realization of God's love towards us in saving us and sanctifying us will produce something. I love what Kurt said about on fire Christians being sort of an oxymoron. It's just Christians. Like, Christians are supposed to be that excited. Because of what we know. Now, is there somebody in here from Georgia? Okay, I thought, yeah, okay, I was talking to you. Okay, so there's some Georgia people here. So, Georgia is known for their peaches. I love peaches. So, who loves peaches? Okay, most of us, that's good. Is anyone allergic to peaches? My sister-in-law is allergic to pears, and when she eats it, her lips swell up. It's awful. I'd rather be allergic to pears than chocolate, though. Thankfully, I'm not allergic to either. Okay, so Georgia peaches. I live in Indianapolis. I tell you, guys, you got to come over to my house. I have this gorgeous peach tree in the back. It's like Georgia seeds. And they are ripe and ready, and you're just going to want to come walk in my backyard and get a peach off my tree and eat it, and they're going to drool down your mouth. The juice is just fantastic. So you come over, you see the tree. It is beautiful, and we live on a little pond, so the whole thing is just glorious. You walk out. As you get closer to the tree, though, you think you see clear string on the peach, and you get closer, and sure enough, I have tied that clear fishing string to each peach and hung it. And there's about 30 peaches on the tree. I've hung peaches all over the tree. You come running back in and you say, Danelle, that was really deceiving. You lied to me. This is not a peach tree. You have hung these peaches on here with string. And I say, well, no. Turn around and look out there. Look at it again. Doesn't it look like a real peach tree from here? And it really does, because obviously you can't see the clear string. Well, the point is, girls, this is sometimes what happens. And we think to ourselves, well, who would do that? You know, no one's going to hang those. But maybe a little different scenario. Flip to Matthew 6. And I'm going to show you some people who basically do that. As silly as it sounds, but you're about to hear how silly and then not silly it is. Who in the world would do that? Matthew 6. Think about the Pharisees. Follow along as I read Matthew 6, 1 through 2. Be aware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. Okay? Now, that's pretty bad. Jump over to Matthew 7, verse 15. Okay, this one's even worse. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So, what does it say that we're going to recognize false teachers by? Okay, that's scary. Did you hear the word I used? Teachers. False teachers. Those are the ones we do not want to be like, right? Okay, we do not want to tell what's false. So, we don't want to have a life speaking falsely about the things that we know and then apply. Now, if those weren't bad, last one in chapter 7 here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says some really chilling words here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay, so the scary thing about this passage is these people were deceiving themselves into thinking they were Christians. It's one thing to know you're not a Christian, but it's another thing to deceive yourself thinking that you are Christians. You're actually going to get to heaven and you're going to say, oh, but God, I did X, Y, Z, example of the gospel, all the works that we did. And God's going to say, I never knew you. That is very sobering. And here's the deal, and this is the word picture we have to think of. These people were hanging dead fruit on their trees for so long that they actually started believing their own lie. Like, they're seriously telling you, looking at that tree, saying, yeah, this is a peach tree. Go for it. Go have something. So with a room this size, it's very likely that some of you are doing the church thing, but actually haven't given your lives truly to Christ yet. So I really want you to think carefully about the gospel that we've already talked about, and then in this message, in your character, you might point to church attendance, your parents' faith, your good friends, your I don't do this list, but whatever it is that you're pointing to, I have good news for you. You can stop, because we're all in the same boat. Like Kurt said, all we bring to the cross is sin. So all you have to do is stop and repent, and I would love to talk to you about that if you haven't done that yet. I'm sure your leaders are dying to talk to you about that if you have not done that yet. So you can literally change the course of your life this week by realizing who God is, realizing who you are, realizing what Christ did, and responding to it. It's exactly what we talked about in the last message. And then I think you're thinking, oh goodness, what will my friends think? Especially what if my friends that like we grew up in youth ministry together and they think I'm a Christian and I've been playing this really good thing. Well, what I would say to you is you're actually asking the wrong question. The question you should be asking is, what does God think? It doesn't matter what your friends think. In fact, if your friends are really your friends, they're going to be thrilled, seriously thrilled. So just let that fear man go right out the window and be honest, because it will be the best decision you could ever make in your life. And not only could it literally change the rest of your week, we're only a day into this, day and a half, but it will change the rest of your life for the better. So, content should impact our character, but it doesn't guarantee it, and that's why we have to be careful, okay? So I have to make a personal commitment to offer myself unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable in his sight. Okay? So Holy Spirit changes your heart. You have to want to be changed. It's not a dragging you down the aisle to, you know, come to Jesus. Okay, while I'm talking, someone turn to Psalm 1, and I'm going to have you read that in a second. And I want to do a group exercise together on the board. Psalm 1, and everyone else can turn there too, because I'm going to ask you questions. Okay, so if you think about it this way, we have the world over on this side, and the word over on this side. Now the word, we're going to kind of think of that as our list of do's. And the world, we're going to think of our list of don'ts. Okay. Now, someone who's got it, loud and proud, read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. And as they read it, follow along because I'm going to have some questions for you. Okay, this is really good stuff here. You're going to see Bible study skills here. Okay, so if we're Christians and we want to do what the Word says to do because of our content and our character, how do we keep this line going towards here and away from the world? Okay, according to this psalm, what would be the don'ts that are clearly listed out in three things? Don't do this. What are we not supposed to do according to the psalm?
Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly.
Okay. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly.
Nor stand in the way of the wicked.
Don't stand in the way of the wicked or sinners, whichever one your Bible says.
Don't sit in the seat of scoffers.
Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Okay, now, because of time, we don't have time to go into every single one of those, but I think you can read those and generally get the point, though it is fun to look deeper and get more out of it. So those are things we don't want to do. We don't want to walk in the counsel of the wicked. We don't want to stand in the way of sinners, and we don't want to sit in the seat of scoffers. Okay, so now we don't want to only be negative. So what are the positives? What are we supposed to be doing if that's not what we're supposed to be doing? There's two things. Delight in the law of the Lord. Can you delight in something that you don't know?
Mm-hmm.
No. Yeah, so delighting and meditating on it, okay? Those are the do's. Now, this is what I love. What does verse 3 talk about? That we're talking about? A tree and fruit. Isn't that lovely? The word is literally like a beautiful puzzle of tiny little pieces all making the same picture, so Eric is confirming what Kurt's saying. Kurt's confirming what Eric's saying. I'm confirming what they're saying. It's all saying the same thing, just in a million different ways. If our attitude is that God's word is necessary, clear, authoritative, without error, and sufficient, we're going to have no problem staying over here. Okay? But if just one of those truths get taken out, we're going to start sliding back to the other side. Do you know what your most constant activity is? Take a guess.
Breathing,
that's a good one. That's probably actually more true than the answer that I have.
Thinking.
Okay, so obviously girls, we would all pick talking, right? Breathing is definitely true, but others have said thinking. Our most constant activity is thinking. Now, guys are probably saying, no, pretty sure it's talking, because we talk all the time. But, okay, so if that is one of our most constant activities besides breathing, which is a good thing to do every once in a while, then it is critical that we are filling our minds with the word so that we're thinking correctly and not sliding to that end of the scale. Okay, so here's the big question. Where are you getting your convictions from? Okay, from the world or from the word? Let's go back to Romans 12. I'm telling you what, just these two tiny little verses, you're going to see there's so much there. Okay, where are you getting your convictions from? Romans 12:2, look there again so you can see it for yourself. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do we get transformed? Any guesses? There it is. Simple Bible study skills. The answer is this, the next phrase. by the renewal of your mind. Do you see that there in your Bibles? Okay, that's great, Danelle. But how do we renew our minds? Because that's the next question, right? So how do we renew our minds? Say it louder. Meditate on God. Okay, being in His Word. So even the thought of meditating on God, we have to know what it is we're meditating on. And again, that comes from the Word. So you see how it all flows together. So reading it, loving it, meditating on it, believing it, being committed to it. The Word is the chief instrument that the Holy Spirit uses in your lives to transform you. Is that kind of wild to think of? Does that make you want to read your Bible more if you know it is the chief instrument the Holy Spirit uses to transform you? You want to be transformed? Read your Bible. Super, super simple stuff here, but it's crucial. So do we all understand this commitment now to this who and this what? Okay, because that's where we have to start with. Now that we know the who and the what, we have to start making choices. Okay, and that's number two, our choices. Okay. Our content impacts our character. Our character impacts our commitments. Our commitments are going to now impact our choices. Okay? Listen to this beautiful quote by a Christian author named Jerry Bridges, which is that book that you just got, about something he learned as a new believer. Okay? It might be worth writing down. It's just one sentence. The Bible was not given just to increase your knowledge, but to guide your conduct. I'll say it again. The Bible was not given just to increase your knowledge, but to guide your conduct. Oh my word, another C word. Can you believe it? I really wasn't trying to do that on purpose, but as I was studying, there's so many C words. Okay, we're going to do some math. Knowledge of the Word plus application to life, our lives, equals godly behavior. Two plus two always equals four. Every single time. Look again at the second half of Romans 12:2. The will of God. The will of God. Isn't that what we all want? A crystal ball with the answers to your life? Because we do make choices every day, right? What to wear, which friend to hang out with, which boy to like, what to eat, where to go to college, on and on. So how do we know which one is the right choice? Because maybe the Bible doesn't tell us where to go to college specifically, right? You're not going to open up to a chapter and verse and say, Boyce College. There it is right there, verse 3. So how do you know? Well, I have great news for you. It's easier to make the right choice if your convictions are grounded in the Word, okay? Because, again, that's what we're filtering everything through. So it's been said that finding God's will is not like an Easter egg hunt. He's not taking it and hiding it over here and make it really hard for you to find, and taking your will for your life and hiding it under here, so you have to go looking around, checking to see where it is. Listen to this. Titus 2:11-12 says it perfectly. How do you want to know God's will for your life? Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's God's will for your life. Now, if you're doing that and you're making all those decisions, I can almost guarantee you that you will make wise decisions, because everything in your brain is going to be filtering through everything you know about God, everything you know about His Word, and everything you know about yourself. And that even includes getting counsel. So the Word tells us to get counsel. So we're even using that and getting counsel. We're doing that because we're obeying what the Bible says. You see how that works? Okay. Romans 6:19 is another one. And again, I'm giving these references. You can look them up later. It says, Romans 6:19 says, having been slaves to wickedness, okay, this is before Christ, now present yourselves as slaves to righteousness. Or as Nike says, just do it. Just make the right choice. It is seriously that easy. It's just hard because sometimes we don't want to make the right choice, right? Okay, so content impacts your character. Character impacts your commitments. Your commitments impact your choices. This is key, okay? This, again, is the fruit. 2 + 2 = 4. If you're a Christian, you're going to see fruit. Not because that's what saves you or keeps you with God, but because it's what shows your love for him. Third and final one is our consequences. Oh, boy. This is a loaded one. Okay. Have you ever seen the show Bait Car? Raise your hand. I hope someone's near. Okay, good. Someone here has seen it. It's worth watching. Like, we actually don't have television service. We have Netflix, so we do not watch TV a lot. But we sat down one night, and oh my word, is that a funny show? Worth watching. So what happens is these cops plant this, they call it bait car, like bait on a hook for a fish. And it's this nice, you know, Escalade with shiny wheels and stuff. And they plant it in a neighborhood that they know is probably going to get stolen. So they're videoing the outside. And there's also a camera on the inside of the car facing the people that are going to get in the driver's seat and the passenger seat. And so, you know, it's dark and it's staking out. Well, then this whole thing comes where this guy and this girl are getting in this fight. Some of them might be different. I've only watched a couple. But they get in this fight, and so there's lots of confusion. And he ends up driving off with her, leaving his car keys in his car on the side of the road with the door open. Well, then you start seeing people come out of the bushes, and they're looking, and they're going, no way, this guy, it sounds like it's still on, like he's totally gone, and this car has the keys in it. And so, you know, you can see people whispering off the side. Well, then finally somebody gets brave enough to get in the car. Well, then you're getting to watch the camera on the inside, and if you've seen it, it's so funny. So, oh yeah, we're big and tough now. Yeah, oh yeah, and they're looking all nervous because they're thinking we're going to get caught eventually. So they're driving, and they're, you know, making sure there's no cops around. They're looking, and their faces, some of their faces on there are just absolutely hysterical because you're watching them talk, and they're, oh, big and bad, and we're going to drive down here and do this and show them this. And then all of a sudden, the car starts slowing down, and it stops. And what's happened is the cops have been following this car. They have a remote on the car. They kill the engine. The engine stops, and the cops get on the microphone thing, and they say, please step out of the car. And the filming, right, is still on their faces, and they're like, oh, and then all the excuses come. So, ooh, and there's some whoppers. Oh, we weren't. Oh, officer, we weren't stealing this. We were just returning this. We were trying to return it to its owner. You're like, seriously, people. I mean, it is really bad. It is hilarious to watch. And there's some faces that, oh my word, it is just really funny. So you have to watch it for yourself one time. But the point is, our choices impact our consequences. If you don't want to get arrested for stealing a car, what should you do? Not steal a car. If you don't steal a car, you won't ever get arrested for stealing a car and get sent to jail, right? Okay, so hopefully all of you in this room will never steal a car because I want to watch the show. I don't want to see any of you on it. That would be really weird. But I want to use some real practical life examples to now in our last few minutes together, connect these dots for you, okay? Just like I did with the other ones. So if we have, let's go back to the world and the word, okay? Okay, this example. Okay. Now, even in just the verses that I read. So under the word, we could say the dues are slaves to righteousness, godly lives, truths from God. Okay, it's just a little mental list. For the world, we could say slaves to wickedness, ungodly lives, lies from Satan. Okay, and we're thinking through these two and how not to slide. Okay. So let's do what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. We're going to make some choices together. So what am I going to do? I'm going to renew my mind with Scripture first. I'm getting ready to make a choice. I'm going to renew my mind. I want you to, I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. I just want you to write the reference down, and you can think of these later. I'm going to read them real quick as an example of how to renew your mind with what you know Scripture says. So Proverbs 27:12. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, there's the word again. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Okay, now, off the top of your head, yell out some choices that you guys have to make right here, right now, in real life. College. Listening to your parents. Parties. Yes, whether to, yep, absolutely. Friends. Which, oh, hey. It's probably my husband. That's really funny. I wonder where that's from. Anyways, okay, so a couple more. Dating. Okay, relationships. What else? Say it again. What to wear. Excellent. Okay. Okay. Schoolwork, I know.
Jobs.
School is so boring.
Getting a job.
Okay, so we can keep going because there's a lot of choices you have to make. Now, here's where I want to put this all together for you in our last few minutes together. I'm going to use myself as an example of when I was in high school, a choice that I made, and we're going to run through this whole thing, okay? But we're going to do it backwards. I'm going to show you backwards how it works, okay? So, consequence, I was allowed to stay home alone over the weekend in high school when my parents went out of town. Some of my friends did not get that privilege. Why did I get that consequence? Because I made right choices. I chose to not party with the wild kids. I chose to not lie to my parents and say, oh, no, you go have fun. I'm just going to read. And then have 20 people over and have someone spill beer on your couch and then wonder, you know, your parents. Parents know, guys. Come on. You can ask me later. I know all the tricks. I used to use the tricks. Like the whole food on the plate, you spread it out when you're little to make it look like you ate the broccoli or whatever. Yeah, it doesn't work. Okay, you still do that. That's awful. Okay. True confessions up here on the front row. Okay, so my consequence was being able to stay home because of my choices. Why did I make those choices? Because of my commitments. What am I committed to? Honoring Christ, obeying my parents, being a good example to my friends? Okay. Where are my commitments coming from? Why do I care to do all those things and not go to the party with the friends? Because of my character. What is my character supposed to be as a Christian? Thoughts? Christ-like? Loving? Obedient? Anybody else? Yeah, I mean, there's a lot we could list here. Okay, so I love God. I want to honor my parents because I know God has placed my parents in authority over me. But again, my character is coming from my content. Why do I love God? Because I've read about him in his word and I know him and he's real. And he keeps his promises and he's wise and he's good. Why do I believe that about God? Because sometimes in circumstances, that's not what I'm feeling. Okay, well, that goes back to content then. I do know that the word is sufficient, and I know it's clear, and I know it has no errors, and I know that it's necessary. So everything that we've talked about now, I'm handing it to you, and I'm saying, use it. Use it seriously, and not just as teenagers. If you're not already, you get your leaders to ask them, how do they flush this out in their lives? It's a great question to ask because adults have to do this too. This is not just a kid message. So I want you to think about whatever thing you called out earlier, and I want you, hopefully you wrote most of this down, I want you to go back and think. I'm talking, which boyfriend do I date? Do I date? We're going to talk about that at the last message. What to wear? Where to go to college? You think the Bible doesn't talk about that? If you filter college through this grid, you can go to college and be totally excited about what God has for you. Because guess what his will is? All of those things, if you filter it through biblically, what to do. And it is so encouraging to make a decision. It's not the Easter egg hunt. To make a decision and know this is the way that the word is directing me and I know God and this is what he says, period. And then you can relax. Like Eric and I got married when I was 20, he was 23. That's young. And that was even really young 16 years ago. We had so many people tell us, oh goodness, that's too soon. That's too early. You don't know yourself. What if you change your mind? You know, you haven't really lived yet. You know what? We filtered our decision through this. And so when we got married, if we had an argument, I didn't say, oh my word, we made a bad decision. And what was I thinking? Blah, blah, blah. No, we went through all this and it's confirmed that was with counsel, with wisdom from the word and with knowing who God is, all of that. And then we make a decision and we can just praise the Lord that this is where he led us. And here we are, you know, 16 years later. So it works. That's what I want you to see. The session before, it works. It's true. This session, this works. It's true. You want to be here? You do this. You want to be here? Don't do any of this. Don't listen to anything I said the first message. Just throw that one out and you will land right here. No problem whatsoever. You don't even have to try. You'll just be there. We have people praying for you in California. I have friends in California that are praying for you. We have friends in India that are praying with you. My biggest hope for you and prayer is that this will help you think through the Bible more clearly than you may have ever done before and realize that seriously, all of your answers are there and they're life-giving, wonderful answers to all of your questions. And again, remember, this is not about what do my friends think? What does my youth pastor even think? What do my parents think? This is about what will God think? That's the bottom line question. Be most concerned about that question. Remember, who you are determines what you do. Okay? Who you are determines what you do. And let your character shine for Christ and his glory. And let people follow you as you follow Christ. And may your life be something worth following. You have all this, you got a great package.